Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, if you have never become a supporter of 1517, and you are able to become a supporter of 1517, we would love to have your support. You can go to the donate page and become a supporter so you can make sure that we can keep doing all the things that we do, including this podcast. Eric, we are nearing the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We think we've got probably this episode and then one more before we're done. We left off last week in chapter 5, verse 14, a little bit in the middle of a thought. It wasn't a natural break, but we ran out of time as we do. So,
well, it's called 30 minutes in the New Testament for a reason. We hit that 30 mark and we're done, man.
That's right. So Paul's going to continue on talking about what he was talking about before getting into an actual change of thought a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, basically, he's been giving general instructions to the church for how they are to conduct themselves with each other, how they should treat one another. He's been on this theme for a while, certainly in chapter 5, but really it was even beginning in chapter 4 as he contrasted the new life with the old life and seeking to live in light of being a new creation. In chapter 5, he talks about what it means to flesh that out in, you know, your relationship with your fellow members of the church. And really, he continues that as we start up today in Ephesians 5, verse 15. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Now, that's quite a statement, Dan, right up front. I mean, you know, it might be easy to misunderstand that, but I think really what he just means is recognize that every moment actually matters. Recognize that what you do in the day-to-day, making the best use of your time, is actually important. Because when he says the days are evil, it could be another way of saying, like, the time is short. Recognize that you don't have all the time in the world.
Yeah, and just that sin is everywhere. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, as you live life, you will have no small amount of opportunities to do things that aren't good for your neighbor, aren't good for your brothers and sisters. This is a sin-riddled world that we live in. And so he says, look, be careful how you walk. And it's interesting, it doesn't say, be careful how you walk, as good people, not as bad people, because the days are evil. It's not that. He tells you to be not as unwise, but as wise. So this is him saying, as you live in your life in relationship with other people, and as you're living your life in Christ, that you should be thoughtful about the things that you do. And this is a lot of this in the context of treating other people, or how you treat other people. It sounds maybe a little more, ooh, what's he saying? The days are evil. Ooh, what does he mean by this? It's a little more plain than that. You know, the days are short. Sin is everywhere. You're going to have ample opportunity to not love your neighbor well. Let's be wise with the way that we conduct ourselves.
Yeah, that's really it. It's not too much more complicated than that. And so he continues in the same theme, verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." If you want to be wise, understand what the will of the Lord is. Yeah, where do you find what the will of the Lord is?
Yeah,
well, you find it in his word.
Yeah, I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge, or all the wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the Proverbs have all sorts of things to say about that. And so it's really just about pursuing that which is best. And sometimes there are going to be things, I mean, a lot of what wisdom is, Dan, is choosing what's better over what might even be good. I mean, so wisdom is not always just a choice between right and wrong. Life is not always that easy. That it would be, I suppose. But even then, I don't think that we necessarily, that guarantees our success. But it's a matter of choosing what's best over what even might be good at times. And so what does the will of the Lord entail? Well, he sort of lists off a little bit of what that might look like by contrasting two different ways to live here. He says in verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ."
Yeah. So basically, he's saying that make sure that you never drink, and instead, you just go to church all the time.
I suppose that's one way of reading it. Not particularly nuanced.
Yeah, this is the way that you can hear this sort of thing. What he's doing is he's telling you that being a member of the household of God and being part of the body of Christ has joy built into it. And so he's saying, look, you don't have to go home every night and get blasted to enjoy life. Actually, God has given you a family here, and that you could address each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that you're making melody to the Lord with your heart, always giving thanks to God for everything and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's contrasting, which Paul does a lot, two things, which is you could be a drunkard, and that's really what he's talking about. He's not saying that you can't go have a glass of wine, or even that you can't get all your friends together, and that's not what he's saying.
Sure. Yep.
What he's contrasting is you could be foolish, have a foolish life, and just go out and be a drunkard, which is appears in Paul's mind is very good example of what it would mean to live your life foolishly. Or you could understand what the will of the Lord is, which is what? Like, that there be all this harmony and joy and love between those in the church, that the saints would all be assembled together, that they would love each other, and that they would submit to one another. That means that they would show deference to one another in all things. So that's the contrast that he's painting, is just two different ways that you would approach your life.
Yeah, and really, I mean, if you wanted to boil it down, the will of the Lord for us is that life would be a life of praise. And that doesn't just mean at church, but that means that in everything we do, we can say, I'm doing this unto the Lord. So even if you're getting together with friends and, you know, drinking wine, you can do it unto the Lord. Getting completely wasted would not be a way of doing it unto the Lord.
Right.
But enjoying friends and, you know, being able to, you know, sing spiritual songs and psalms and hymns with one another is one of those ways in which you can live a life of praise. But it's not just doing that. It's also, as he goes on to say, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that look like when it comes down to our relationships? Well, it looks like giving, as you said, deference to one another, submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus. There's a humility to this way of life.
Yeah, by the way, it's important that verse 21 be read before you read verse 22, because 9 times out of 10, or maybe 99 times out of 100, if you are going to hear someone talk about what Paul's going to say next, they will start with verse 22. In fact, they put a little chapter heading there in before this part, as if Paul is like changing his thought. He's going to narrow in on something, but this submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is this sort of all-inclusive statement. He's talking about everyone, right? A Christian should be submitting one to another. So what he means here is that by this word submit, doesn't mean that you should be saying every single person has authority over me in every single way or anything like that, but that you submit, that you show them deference. What you prefer matters to me. All of this kind of stuff. This is about dying to yourself.
What Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, consider the others more significant than yourselves.
Yes.
Look out for the best interest of your neighbor.
Right. And it is in that vein that he like narrows in on particular relationships.
Yeah, he goes from speaking specifically really about our church relationships and how we ought to conduct ourselves in the life of the body to now moving to the family unit. He'll spend the rest of chapter 5 talking about the marriage relationship, in the beginning of chapter 6 talking about the parental relationship and the family relationship with kids. And so again, just to note, it's very important that we read not with the heading that the editors of the ESV or whatever translation you're using have put there, but all is one letter. Paul says right after, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, Dan, you and I have been in situations, we've seen it done, where basically, you know, everything stops right here And this gets a lot of emphasis. This syllable gets a lot of emphasis in the preaching. So wives are then instructed in all the ways that they are, quote, to submit to their husbands. And this has, of course, been a passage that has been used and abused thousands of times over to make wives feel that they have no say in what goes on in the life of the home.
It seems to me that guys emphasize this verse more than women do.
Oh, I can't believe that, Dan.
I've had far fewer women ask me, what does this verse mean, than men say, well, you know what the Bible says. It says, yes. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, this is the kind of thing. Now, I think it's really important that when Paul says that everyone submit to everyone, submit to one another, he then addresses a group of people and he says, wives. In other words, if this is not you, if you do not fall into the category of wife, what he's about to say is not for you. He is not addressing you. He is not talking to you. So you can't use this as something to go beat someone else up with. He's instructing a very specific group of people here. He's going to address a very specific different group of people next. Yeah. So that's the first thing. So husbands don't get to take this passage and be like, Paul's telling you to blah, 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 and beat you up with it. If you're a husband, this is not the part you have underlined. You have the next part underlined, and you go work on that.
Amen, brother. Because, and this is why it's so important to read it all together, because it, just as Paul gives instruction for wives for how they at least should seek to conduct themselves in relationship to their husbands, he also gives instruction to the husbands that arguably might even be more challenging when we really think about it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, let's just stop there, even though we're breaking in mid-sentence, because how did Christ love the church? Well, he died for her.
Yeah.
So if we're going to emphasize that the wife is called to submit to her husband, then we better darn well emphasize that the husband is called to die for his wife, to die to himself. And it doesn't just mean like, I'm willing to sacrifice my life if some thief comes into my home to protect my family. No, it goes beyond that. It means dying to yourself in, frankly, very in seemingly little ways all the time
throughout your day. And as we know, when us as members of the church don't submit to Christ, he obviously pitches a fit and kicks us out. And that's what happens when that happens. I mean, so we could break this down a little bit. Look, wives, submit to your husbands. That's going to hit a little different in our culture. I get it. Like that sounds like, well, what? Like there's a lot of different kind of husbands out there. Some of them don't seem like they're worth submitting to. I hear you. I know some of those for sure. What is happening here is Paul is setting up an argument like, okay, so we're gonna have everyone submitting to everyone. Wives, you're going to submit to your husbands because the husband is the head of the wife or the head of the family. Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The idea here is that if a wife is submitting to her husband, this does not mean that your husband gets to just be your master and your lord, and that you have no voice, and that you are just subservient in all things, or anything like that. But as everyone knows, in your relationships, there might come times where you do not agree on what should be done in a certain situation, whatever this is. You know, what church are we going to go to? What house are we going to buy or whatever? And then and there you are at an impasse. Now, I would say that husbands should defer to their wives unless, as a matter of conscience, there is a decision, and they just cannot, and they truly believe that this would be the wrong decision for the family unit, that they have a strong conviction that this other thing is the right thing to do out of love then for the wife and the family, that this is the decision we're making, not because it's what I want, because it's what I truly believe is best. Mm-hmm. In those situations, which do arise from time to time, Paul is telling wives to submit to your husband in that way, because at the end of the day, it is the husband that will be held responsible for all of the decisions that are made, regardless of whether he just decides to go with what you want or if he puts his foot down and says, this is what we're doing. Either way, it falls on him.
Yeah, and that's why he then moves to the husband's responsibility right after that. So
yeah,
a complementarity here.
Yeah, I mean, if you're saying husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for him, then you can't dominate. You can't be this crazy authoritarian. You can't be someone who diminishes everyone else's voice. You can't be any of those things, because Christ is none of those things.
Well, there's really, I mean, this is painting an ideal picture, and really what it is kind of a harmonious circle. It's almost a circular picture for us. The wife submits to her husband, and the husband sacrifices for the wife. And so there's this, when things are working as they should, both partners are looking to sacrifice to some degree or another for each other.
Listen, Eric, if I loved my wife the way that Christ loved the church, my wife would have no problem doing whatever I thought was best. This is true. Now, I've never loved anybody the way that Christ loved the church. So therefore, sometimes people have a hard time doing what I think is best. But so this is an ideal where you're like, look, the more you love your wife the way that Christ loves us, then she's going to know that any decision that you want to make obviously has her in mind, that she's on the top of the list. She is the reason. Her well-being is the reason for all your decisions. Now, of course, all husbands are failing in this, but this is the reason why when a guy is like, what about what Paul says about wives submitting to their husbands? Like, well, he's not talking to you there, and you should go down and look right here. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave herself up for it. How you doing with that?
Yeah. No, that's right. That's right. And so he continues on, actually, almost throughout this passage, he kind of shifts into these theological statements that are quite profound, even as he's discussing the relationship between husbands and wives. And he says this, again, I'll read verse 25 to get it in context. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Why did he give himself up for? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, Dan, where indeed did Christ actually wash his church with the water of the word?
Yeah, well, this language is very, very important. You have to take it apart carefully. So Paul's talking about the family relationships, the marital relationships, and he can't help but bring up baptism. It's like he stumbles right into it. And so
he does this a lot.
Yeah, he does. And so what he's saying is that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. So Christ has died for the church. Why? Yeah. And then he can't help after that statement but explain why he would do that.
Yeah.
And the reason that he did that is that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed the church. And I'm saying the church, he says her. Having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word. Now, what you'll hear a lot of times, and this is cringy, I'll be honest.
I know exactly what you're going to say.
There are people who are going to tell you, this means that you need to sanctify and wash your wife in the scriptures. Just bathe her in the words of the Bible. This is not at all what this says. This does not say, it's not even talking about what you're going to do with your wife. This is talking about what Christ did with the church that he died for, and that the motivation behind him dying for the church was this. And it does not say that he washes you with the word. That is not what it says. He says that he has cleansed you by the washing of water. So there is water involved in this washing. This is not a word alone washing. Washing of water with the word. So it's, you are cleansed by a washing of water combined with the word. This is definitionally what a sacrament is. So this is baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is water combined with the words of Christ. That's what it
is.
And
what does baptism accomplish? It presents the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Jesus died for the church so he could baptize her. Mm-hmm. This is what it is.
That's right. Yes, and so just as he does that for the church out of great love and great sacrifice, the husband is called to have that same type of attitude, that he would want to, that he would want to treat his wife as that precious as well. That's the idea that's being suggested here or put forward here. So Paul says, verse 28, here's the application to the husband. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Of course, he's quoting there from Genesis. This mystery is profound, Paul says, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the goal.
Yep.
That's the end goal of all this.
By the way, this might sound, I'm not saying this is universally true, but in my experience, knowing a lot of men and a lot of women, and a lot of husbands and a lot of wives, these are two things that are important to each of them. Wives, by and large, really desire to feel loved. There's no such thing as romantic comedies without women in the world. They would not make enough money. This is not, there's, I know that there's some of you dudes out there, I'm sure, that like, that love those two. By and large, there's a demographic that's going for, right? So women are, I mean, Valentine's Day is not a day that any dude wouldn't be happy to get rid of. Now, So women want to be loved and to feel loved, to know that they are loved, to have evidence that they are loved. And men want to be respected. And this isn't just by women. This is just in general. You've heard this probably a million times, where a man will get upset and he say, he disrespected me. This is a grave insult to a man, right? So Paul is identifying two things that are important to husbands and wives, and saying that the other should try to provide that thing for them. So you want to clothe your spouse in those things. So you want to clothe your spouse in love and affection, and you want to clothe your spouse in respect. Because you want to give someone who you have been joined with the things that they need, the things that they are important to them. And here's the thing, when that isn't there, when your spouse isn't doing that, it creates this space for you to seek those things elsewhere.
Yeah, and these aren't mutually exclusive. It's not as if the wife only needs love and you don't need to show her respect, or vice versa.
No.
It doesn't mean that the husband only needs respect he's simply identifying a general truism, mm-hmm. that husbands respond to knowing that they're trusted enough to be respected by their wife, and that a wife responds to knowing that she's loved enough that her husband will sacrifice for her.
Yes.
It's really kind of that simple. And so these are, again, general truths that Paul is identifying and saying, this is how you should seek to live with one another. This is how you should seek to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Sacrifice and respect towards one another, ultimately, so that you both would know that you love one another.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, he's telling like husbands here, and by the way, he goes on much further. I mean, like the things that he talks about a husband doing are much more in detail than the things he asks wives to do, telling us that we should love our wives as we love our own flesh. You have to treat your wife like she is you.
Yeah, that's pretty significant, man.
Yeah.
And this is about as extended a discussion about marriage as you get in the scriptures, Dan, as far as the dynamics of it. As much as, you know, we'd be prone to believing from all the different books that are published about marriage from Christian institutions, the reality is there's just not that much. This is one of those more full passages, and it's not even saying that much. But there's even, I mean, even in the broader publishing world, Dan, there might be more books published about how to parent kids.
Yes.
And the reality is there's almost nothing about that in the New Testament anyway, but we do come to a passage. There's four verses that have to do with it. So Paul begins chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that is the extent of the instruction for children, Dan.
It's correct.
That's basically, hey, here's what you need to do, kids. Obey.
And every
do what your parents say.
And every parent said, amen.
I used to have, I made my kids memorize this. And whenever they'd have a disagreement, I'd say, repeat, tell me what Ephesians 6:1 says. Tell me what Ephesians 6:1 says.
Yeah, but even this, I mean, I do love where this goes. So when he says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Mm-hmm. Then he says, quote, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So this is obviously from the Ten Commandments, right? So this is straight from Exodus and Deuteronomy. Now, so you have that. You're like, okay, yeah, honor your father and mother. Baked into honoring your father and mother, obviously, is obey your father and mother. Some even translate it, obey your father and mother, that kind of thing.
Yep.
But I do like this little add-on that Paul has, because he knows a bunch of sinning fathers out there.
And this is so very, very different than what the current predominant culture was teaching at the time.
Yeah, so like he knows that fathers won't be like, that's right, you obey me because I'm your father. But why do I have to do this thing that sounds insane? Because I said so. Mm-hmm. That's why. And so father's like, look, I'm the dad. You have to obey me. And he doesn't address mothers here. He knows that this is like kind of like a dude issue. That would come up, and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, you should not do things that provoke your children to anger. You should not be one who is so harsh and so unreasonable that your children are angry with you all the time.
Yeah. Well, and that would be contrary to bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Think about how the Lord disciplines us according to Hebrews and according to the rest of the Bible. It's with patience. It's with patience and with love and with care. And so if you're disciplining and giving instruction and you're not projecting love and care for your children, that you're not doing this out of love for your children, then of course you're going to provoke them to anger.
Yeah.
That's the idea behind this.
Yeah. It turns out that because I said so is not that great of instruction.
But I like saying it, Dan.
It's just when you know that there's not a good reason, right? It's like, because I don't feel like it. It doesn't sound as good as I said so.
No. It's patient and it's loving, and that's the way God is with us, and that's what we try all too imperfectly to model for our own children as their fathers too.
Yeah.
And as their parents, really.
Yeah. And that is 30 minutes, man. So we've hit the mark once again. Next week, we will get into more relationships. He doesn't end there. He's going to get into servants and masters. And you want to talk about something that hits a little different in this culture? That'll do it. It's in the text, so we're going to tackle it next week. Eric, I'll see you then.
Sounds good.